Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. It's wonderful to know the Lord, the God that's sufficient to meet every need. Amen. Amen. Nothing too hard for our God. Praise the Lord. And, you know, we're going to see him. Praise the Lord. Oh, we are blessed as God's children. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin here tonight. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that we can again assemble here, Lord. Oh, God, whether we be far or near, Lord. Oh, God, where your people are, there you are in our midst. Lord, I thank you, God, for such a great privilege. Oh, God, that we can know thee, Lord, that we can acknowledge thee, that we can, oh, God, pray to thee, Lord. Know that thou art a prayer-answering God, Lord, that you can do all things. And, oh, God, we give you this service here tonight. Oh, God, we turn it to thee, Lord. We ask, oh, Lord, that you'd move in our hearts. Oh, God, that you talk to our hearts, Lord. Oh, God, that you help us to see and understand what you would have us to know, Lord. Oh, God, it is so true that we could do nothing without you. Oh, Lord Jesus, you are the one that, oh, has given us life. Oh, God, in thee we move and we have our being, Lord. And, oh, God, we know it's because of you, Lord. I pray that you would take these words here tonight. I pray that you'd anoint these words. I pray that you'd use them. God, you know the needs of your people, Lord. And I pray, oh, Lord, that you would touch. Oh, God, that you'd change the things that need to be changed. Oh, God, that you give us determination. Oh, Lord, a heart that is bent toward thee, Lord. A heart, oh, Lord, that is moved. Oh, Lord, to serve thee. Oh, Lord, to know thee, to do thy will, Lord. And I pray that you talk to us, Lord. You know every detail, Lord. You know every need. Oh, Lord, you know every situation. And I pray that you'd work. Oh, God, I pray that you'd be with those that are having difficulties, that, oh, God, who need a touch from thee afresh, Lord. Oh, God, who need to know thy voice, to know thy will, Lord. I pray, oh, God, that, oh, Lord, you would come, oh, Lord, and talk to us, minister to us. So help us to see what we need to see. Help us to do what we need to do, Lord. I pray, oh, Lord, that you would give faith. You bring faith, oh, Lord, that you touch afresh, Lord. Oh, God, that you move here tonight. Oh, God, we give you these needs, oh, Lord, and ask that you would work in Jesus' precious name for the power of the blood in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Oh, God, I pray that the devil, oh, God, would be put to flight, that there'd be no hindrances here, Lord. Oh, God, and that you'd use this message. Oh, God, that it would reach as you would have it to reach, that it would do thy will, Lord. Oh, God, you know the lateness of the hour. Oh, Lord, you know our needs. And, oh, God, I pray that you'd work in us mightily. Give us faith. Give us, oh, Lord, a determination to serve you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank our God. Oh, thank the Lord. It is good to be here. Amen. Praise the Lord. He's given us privileges, and, you know, they are not to be taken for granted. That is for sure. Praise our God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're going to be opening up the Word of God here tonight. I'm going to be talking about determination, a need that we have within to serve the Lord regardless of our circumstances, our status, the things that seem at hand. Oh, a made-up mind that's determined to serve the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord, and I'm going to call this message, Though He Slay Me, Though He Slay Me. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord. How we need the Lord. How we need a mind that's stayed upon Him. Oh, yes. How we need our hearts set upon heaven with a goal firmly in mind. Our anchor in the Lord. Amen. That we're not going to be moved in such a time as this. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's go to Luke, the 14th chapter here to begin. Praise the Lord. Luke 14, amen. Praise the Lord. And I'm going to be beginning starting here at the 25th verse here. Praise the Lord. Verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. I'm going to just stop here and pause here for just a second. I'm going to have you turn with me to Matthew, just to read Matthew's rendition of this same thought here. If we can go to Matthew, the 10th chapter. Praise the Lord. You know, that word hate sounds, you know, maybe almost out of place, you know, in a way. But it's talking about putting our God above everything else in this world. Our God above every individual and above our own concerns, our own life also. And yes, having such a love for him that it's foremost before anything else in our life. Let's just look at Matthew, the 10th chapter here, and I believe verse 37 here in Matthew 10 explains quite clearly what is being said in the Luke rendition. Verse 37 here in Matthew 10, it says, He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So again, we see the emphasis being put on that great need to put Jesus foremost, to put him first above all else, our personal agendas, our personal goals, all of those kind of things, to love the Lord above all else. It says in verse 38, And he that taketh not his cross, and followeth after me, is not worthy of me. That's pretty clear, isn't it? We all have a cross. It's you know, it's not the same for each and every one of us. And you know, in reality, I don't think you'd want somebody else's cross. You know, we might think our cross is a little hard to bear at times, but in reality, if you had to exchange it with somebody else, I think you would gladly turn again to your own cross. But here in verse 38, we are told, And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. In verse 39, He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Oh, praise the Lord. Let's go back to Luke 14 here. Praise the Lord. To continue with Luke 14, again, I'll read verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Obviously, it's required, isn't it, to put the Lord above all else, oh, above any other individual. And then verse 27, similar to what we read in Matthew 10, it says, And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Praise the Lord. Oh my, there's no way around it. We all have a cross to carry, and that's what the Lord has given us, all what we must carry through this life, the burdens, the responsibilities, the will of the Lord for each of us. It's going to be an individual thing, and how we need to embrace that which the Lord has asked us to do and take that. That's our cross. And come after the Lord Jesus and follow him. Amen. Praise the Lord. He's going to help us. He's going to be with us. He's going to give us strength. Amen. He's going to help us to carry that cross. Praise the Lord. And then it goes on in this 14th chapter of the book of Luke to talk about the need to count the cost. It tells us in verse 28, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him." You know, interestingly, just this last week, one of my neighbors has laid a foundation for a garage, and they laid the cement yesterday, and you know, so there it is, you know, this piece of cement coming out of the ground, and you know, I can't help but think if, you know, they don't build on that cement foundation, it's going to be mighty strange. You know, we're going to wonder, what good is that? You know, just this good-sized piece of cement laid on the ground, and it's pretty thick, you know, and it looks pretty hardy, but oh my, what's it for? Well, I do think there's going to be some construction in the very near future, and they're going to be building upon that foundation. And so it is with our lives. Oh yes, the foundation. The Lord Jesus has laid it. And praise the Lord, when we take up our cross and begin to follow the Lord Jesus, we begin to lay it on that foundation that Jesus paid for us, all that's found in the Word of God. Amen. And we want to make sure that as we build our life, that, you know, we stay with His Word, the principles, all that He has asked in His Word, that we don't deviate and we don't go follow some other course. But oh my, we want to make sure that we're building on the foundation in Christ Jesus, that which He laid. Amen. And oh my, we just, you know, don't want to have it to begin and not finish our course. Oh yes, if He's called us, if we've begun our walk with the Lord, oh, it's so important that we finish what we have begun. Amen. Oh, yes. And here in Luke 14, there's a talk of counting the cost. You know, do I have what it takes? Oh, we know without the Lord, we could do nothing. We're not going to have strength. We're not going to have ability. If we try to do it ourselves, if we try to do it our own way, it's not going to work. But praise the Lord, oh, when we build it on Jesus Christ and we allow Him to work in us, to give us strength, to give us instruction, oh, yes, to give us guidance, to give us faith to do it, that we can go forward and build on the rock, amen, build on that foundation. And oh, yes, it's all because of Him. Because He's there to meet the needs that we have, to assist us, to help us, to give us strength, to give us ability. Oh, yes. Oh, we want to make sure that we have built on Him. Oh, yes. Because without Him, we know we could do nothing. Amen. Praise the Lord. And it goes on to tell us here, you know, as we consider, "Less happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish." Oh, praise the Lord. Have you started your walk with the Lord? Oh, yes. Have you determined in your heart that you're going to follow Jesus? Oh, my. Then, oh, my, you want to make sure that you continue that walk with the Lord, amen, that you finish your course, amen. Oh, yes, it's something to consider. You know, are we going to finish that which we have begun? Amen. By the grace of God, with His strength, with the faith that He enables us to have, amen. And then it's continued here in Luke 14. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. Amen, right. You better, you know, have some kind of plan. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Amen. And so there it is again, that emphasis, that need to turn everything over to the Lord Jesus Christ, to let him be our guide, to let him be our God. Oh, yes, to forsake the things that would get in our way, the goals, the desires, the things that are not of God. And indeed, it's going to take that. When we come to the Lord, only God knows, you know, what we are pursuing in our lives, what our goals are, our ambitions, our desires. But praise the Lord, as we turn it over to the Lord, he's going to change us. He's going to talk to our hearts. We're going to see that some things that we had our hearts set upon aren't going to fit into the will of God. And it's going to be realized that, you know, if I pursue that desire, that involvement, oh, I cannot be the Lord's disciple. Sometimes it hits pretty hard. You know, I was thinking years ago when we had church in our house that very first year after we came to Beaver Dam. I remember there was a young woman. I think her name was Millie. And somehow she found out about us. And she gathered with us. And, you know, it was a beautiful thing because she had been backslidden. And, you know, as we made an appeal that day when she came, she turned her life again over to the Lord Jesus. She made another commitment to God. And, you know, we saw her from time to time, and that was beautiful. But one day there was a knock at our door, and here it was. It was this woman. It was Millie. And she told us, she said, "Oh, I'm so sorry, but I'm leaving. I'm moving back to Texas." And we asked, you know, "Millie, why? And she said, "Well, because since I started following Jesus Christ, my husband doesn't like me anymore. He doesn't want me anymore. And you know, he began a divorce proceeding. And, you know, all I can do is go back home." She had been from Texas, I believe, and she felt like then she needed to go back to her family. And, you know, I was sad. I never did see her after that point. But, you know, sometimes that's what happens. When you have resolved in your heart that you're going to serve the Lord, you're going to put him above everything else in this world. Sometimes there are conflicts. Oh, yes, it could be your family. It could be the person that's very close to you that suddenly doesn't want anything to do with you. Oh, it could be friends. It could be your job. It could be traditions that you had held to and loved, you thought. Oh, it could even be a religion. But, you know, there needs to be a real determination when we give our lives over to the Lord. We need to put the Lord foremost, first, above everything else, as we were reading tonight, to love him above father or mother or son or daughter or any other individual. You know, I've had a few occasions when I was passing out tracts to, you know, encounter somebody that I was quite sure was a Muslim. And you know, this just happened to me just a few days ago. And you know, he looked quite intent, you know, and you know, I offered him a track, and you know, he's looking at it, and he looks like he wants to take it. But you know, there's fear in his eyes, and he says, "No, I can't. I can't. I can't." And I urged him a little bit more, and no, he shakes his head. I can't. And you know, I could see it in his eyes. You know, he wants to, really, he wants to see what it's all about, what I'm offering him. I know quite a few years ago I was traveling, and I had to make a stop to get gasoline, and I believe it was in Dubuque, actually, Iowa. And, you know, it was so interesting because I went into the gas station, and I offered the attendant that helped me there to, you know, to ask him if he would take one of my tracks, and you know, that young man did. But there was another man standing there with him, and I was quite certain that he was a Muslim, and you know, he is just looking and looking and looking at that track that I gave the other individuals. So I figure, well, I'm going to offer him one too. And you know, his reaction was something I'll never forget, I guess. But anyway, oh no, you know, when I offered him a track, he said, "Oh no, 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 I can't take that. I've got a constitutional right to refuse it." And oh man, I thought, oh my, oh, well, you know, I can't make him take it, and you know, certainly he has a right to refuse it. And so I said, "Yes, I know you have a constitutional right not to take what I'm offering you, but I wish you would. I wish you would take it." But I know that with Muslims, so often that if they would leave their religion, it would be a death sentence for them. They would possibly be abandoned by their family. And yes, it could easily mean that they would have to give their life. But then there are some that have done so. Oh yes, there are people that knew there was potentially a great cost. But they didn't look at that. They didn't consider that. Oh, they looked at what was being offered them, and they realized that it was the pearl of great price. It was the treasure that was out in the field that had been hid. Oh, yes, that they had not known of. Oh, yes, it was the key to eternal life. And oh, my, there was a willingness, regardless of the cost, to turn their lives over to the living Savior. Oh yes, to know Jesus Christ. Oh, such a privilege. Oh, such a gift that we have been given, that we might acknowledge Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that we might turn our life over to Him, that we might follow Him and be His disciple. Oh yes, there may be costs. There may be things that we really want to do. And when we look into God's word, we realize, oh my, there's no way I can do that and follow Jesus. And sometimes I know, you know, it's emotional. It's something that, you know, was our great desire within. But looking into God's word, we realized, hey, there's a conflict here. I can't follow that pursuit and follow Jesus at the same time. You know, there's a, you know, something that I have to determine. What am I going to do? There's a procedure. There's a need to count the cost. What is the most important to me? What is my determination at this point? What am I going to do? Oh, I thank God for those that can determine deep within that regardless of the price that one might have to pay, that they are going to follow Jesus, that they are going to take up that cross and follow Jesus, that they're going to put Him first and come after Him and be His disciple. Oh, yes, praise the Lord, counting that cost. Oh, yeah, it might cost me my life. It might cost me my job. It might cost me esteem, friends. Oh my, You know, and it isn't going to be the same when you follow Jesus. But praise the Lord, oh, it leads to eternal life. It leads to the way of the cross that leads home. Oh, the way of great hope. The great things that our God has prepared for them that love him. Praise the Lord. An eternal inheritance forever with the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, it's going to be so worth it to stand before the Lord Jesus and hear him say, well done. Amen. It's going to mean everything we could just determine in our hearts and go forward and carry that cross and determine in our minds, in our heart, oh yes, that regardless of the cost, I am going to serve Jesus. My mind is made up. I'm going to walk the walk, and I'm not going to turn back. And though he slay me, I'm going to go forward with that. I'd like to go to one more place that is similar here, this time in the Gospel of Mark, the 8th chapter, and read a few verses here at the end of Mark chapter 8. Looking at verse 35, it says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Oh, what a question. Oh, what a question. How we need to consider. Oh, yes, if our soul be lost, then what value are those earthly gains, that earthly esteem, that earthly power, those earthly possessions? What value are they if we should lose our soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Mark 8 ends with these words, verse 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Oh, yes, that moment that counts above every other moment. Oh, we don't want to be ashamed of Jesus Christ. We want to stand up for him, for his word, for his ways. We want to be a light in this world that is so full of darkness, so that man may see our good works. Oh, yes, and that there would be a response in their heart. Oh, we don't want to be ashamed of Jesus Christ or of his words, for if we are, it tells us here, that 38th verse again in Mark, the 8th chapter, that God is going to be ashamed of us. Also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Oh, praise the Lord. That's why we count the cost. Oh, yes, that's why we pick up that cross. That's why we bear that cross and come after the Lord Jesus, to follow him with great determination. Oh, yes, to serve the Lord regardless of the cost. Amen. Well, we are told in Matthew 6, verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Isn't that clear? Amen. So many people try to live in two worlds. Oh, they want God, but they're hanging on to the world. And oh my, you know, there's a big struggle going on. And who's going to win that struggle? You got to let go of one of those sides. It's either the Lord or it's the world. Jesus said that you can't serve two masters. You're going to hate the one, you're going to love the other, or else you're going to hold to the one and despise the other. You can't do both. You cannot serve God and mammon, God and the world. No, with all our hearts, we need to be determined to serve the Lord. There's no room to be wishy-washy in this race that we have begun. Amen. Oh, we want to finish it to the very end. Amen. Oh, yes. That great need to take up our cross and follow the Lord Jesus. You know, our example, Jesus Christ, came to this world with one goal. Oh, it wasn't an easy thing at all. God Almighty putting on flesh to come to this world. Oh, but he had a goal. There was a reason Jesus Christ was born. Oh, yes, there's a reason why he came into this world. Oh, it was to seek and to save those that were lost. And it wasn't going to be easy to save those that are lost. It meant that he would have to give his life, that he would have to become a sacrifice for our sins, that he'd have to die the death of a cross. Oh, yes, the death on a cross in reality. Praise the Lord. Let's go to John the 12th chapter here. Thank the Lord. Jesus wasn't swayed. Jesus didn't began a mission and then forget it. No, he went forward to do the will of God, to complete that plan that had been ordained from the beginning of the world. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's look here at John, the 12th chapter, verse 20. It tells us in verse 20, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus." Okay, so here's a request. These are Greeks. They had come up to worship at the feast time, and obviously I would say they are proselytes. And anyway, they have a request. Oh, they've heard about Jesus. And they want to see him. So they came to Philip. And they told him, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Well, Philip told another apostle, Andrew. And together, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And here's the response that Jesus gave them. It tells us in verse 23, "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Oh, praise the Lord. What a message. Oh, there was a desire in these Greeks to see Jesus. And here they came, this very last hour here before Jesus was crucified. And here he's telling them, oh, it's a verily, verily there in verse 24. He's telling them that it's essential. If there's a corn of wheat, if there's a seed, a grain, and you know, it's just sitting there in the jar. It's not going to be of any good, is it? No, that seed needs to be entered into the earth, doesn't it? And what happens? Oh my, there's a process that goes on, right? That, you know, seed is going to break open. It's going to be like it dies. But praise the Lord, from that death, you could say, comes forth life. a seed begins to sprout, a little embryo begins to grow, it begins to germinate from that which died. And praise the Lord, Jesus came to this earth so that he could give his life a ransom for many. And therefore, because he was willing to take on that death of the cross, he was going to bring forth a people. He was going to bring forth sons and daughters. Oh, there was going to be life that came forth from his death. Oh, praise the Lord. And so it is with us. When we turn our life over to the Lord and we're willing to die of our old life, our ambitions, our goals, our desires, the things that did not please the Lord, that do not please the Lord. When our mind is made up, we turn it over to the Lord and let him take our life. He begins to work on us. Oh yes, we're going to change. We're not going to stay the same. No, we're going to die to the old man, the old ways, the old thoughts, the old nature. We're going to die to self. But praise the Lord, something beautiful comes out of a life that is surrendered to the Lord Jesus. Oh, it's beautiful to see what God does. Oh, when we turn all our ambitions, our goals, our old man over to him. Oh, how he takes us. And he begins to make new creatures. Oh, yes, he begins to bring forth that everlasting life. Oh, yes, begins to bear fruit. Praise the Lord. And you can see the fruit of a changed life, a life that has been given over to the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. Here John 12, verse 25 tells us, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Oh, praise the Lord. Again, yes, that surrendering of the heart to the will of God. Oh, we might not like it. We might have some turmoil. There might be some counting the cost. Oh, yes, you know, there might be a struggle. Am I really going to do it? Or am I going to stick to my own selfish will, my own ambitions? What am I going to do? But oh my, to walk with the Lord, that means, yes, in that sense, we're going to be willing to lose that old nature, that old man, that old life, in order to gain the wonderful eternal values. Amen. The things that God has prepared for his people. That wonderful walk with the Lord. Praise the Lord. He goes on to say in verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And you know, as Jesus was telling those that were there to hear him, you know, these things, these truths from the will of God, he was also in the midst of a great struggle. Because Jesus, as a man, had flesh, and he knew what laid ahead there. Oh, yes, he knew the trouble that he was going to have to endure. And oh, yes, there was a conflict. Even for the Lord Jesus, it tells us in verse 27, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Oh yes, you see the conflict? Jesus could have called over 12 legions of angels to come and save him. Oh, yes, he could have done that. And oh, yeah, that would have spared him the death of the cross. But on the other hand, there was a determination. There was a goal. Oh, there was a great need. Oh, he realized there was a cause. And that is why he came into the world. And that was the hour of it. Oh, yes. Father, save me from this hour. Oh, he could have cried. He could have called on those angels to save him. But no, for this cause came I unto this hour. And then he said, Father, glorify thy name. Oh, praise the Lord. And then there was a response. Oh, yes, there were times when God responded. Praise the Lord. Oh, at the baptism of Jesus Christ. Oh, yes, there was a response. As God acknowledged, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. At the transfiguration, there was also a response. Oh, yes, as God verified it. Oh, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And here we have a response to Jesus at this very difficult moment. When there was a struggle, his soul was troubled. God responded. Oh, praise the Lord. Verse 28 tells us, then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. It tells us in verse 29, the people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Oh, praise the Lord, the gift of salvation, that gift of Calvary. Praise the Lord. Oh, yes, when he indicated he was going to be lifted up from the earth, oh, it tells us that he was going to be crucified on that cross. But in so doing, oh, what a gift he was given. Because as that blood was shed, as he took the sins of the world upon himself, oh, yes, as he did so, he was drawing all men unto himself. He was making a way that we could come to him and obtain salvation, obtain eternal life. Oh, praise the Lord, that we could be drawn to the everlasting one. Oh, praise the Lord, the Prince of Peace. Oh, yes, the Heavenly One. Oh, yes, our God and our Savior. Amen. Praise the Lord, he was drawing all men unto himself. Oh, praise the Lord. What a gift. What a wonderful moment when he drew us unto himself so that we could hear his voice, so that we could respond to the gospel. Praise the Lord. So we could believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. What a moment when we realized that we were a sinner and needed to repent and turn our lives over to God. Oh, what a gift. He was drawing us unto himself. Verse 33 says, this he said, signifying what death he should die. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, Jesus came to this earth with great determination. Oh, with one goal. And although it wasn't an easy thing that he did, he was determined. Oh, he had made up his mind. That was his cause. That was his purpose. And it was going to be realized. Oh, yes, he was going to give his life on that cross, a ransom for many. Praise the Lord. Oh, thank the Lord for gift. What a gift. That wonderful gift of salvation. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to go to a passage in the Old Testament now. I want to talk about a man whose name was Job. And, you know, this is quite the story. We know as we look at the very first chapter of the book of Job that he was a very good man, that God was bragging upon him. Tells us that he lived in the land of Oz, and you know, in the eyes of God, he was perfect and upright. He was one that feared God, and he eschewed evil. In other words, he hated evil. And God had blessed him. He had 7 sons. He had 3 daughters. He had great substance. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and besides, a very great household, his servants, people to take care of his creatures, and, you know, and you know, to wait on the members of his household and to do all that was necessary to be done. In fact, this man Job, was the greatest of all the men of the East, we are told. But it came to pass that the devil had ambitions, you know. And on that day when the sons of God came to present themselves before God, it tells us in this first chapter that Satan came also with them. Now, I'll tell you, there's a difference now. Satan does not have access to the throne of God at this point. He was cast down, as we just read from John the 12th chapter. But anyway, at this point he did. And you know, he had been going to and fro in the earth, and he had been walking up and down in it. And you know, the Lord did say to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" And God was bragging on Job that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And then, you know, Satan's response, you know, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" Oh, and then, he assumed that God had put a hedge around Job and his household, and, you know, he was just greatly blessed, and, you know, therefore, you know, had that strength and, had that perfection. But Satan's scheme was, if we test him, he's going to curse you, God. He's going to curse you to your face. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, the Lord, you better. He'd obviously watched this man, Job, and I believe God felt very strongly that Job would prevail, though he would be tested. And sure enough, God allowed Job to be tested. And it tells us in this first chapter of Job that there was a day that his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in the house of the oldest brother. And while this was taking place, disasters began to happen. And it began to come back to Job, one evil report after the other. First thing that happened, oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and a people, the Sabaeans, came and fell upon them and took them away. And they had slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And the one that came back with the report said that he was the only one that escaped to tell Job. Oh my, what a terrible report. His oxen and his donkeys, they were there just eating, you know, like normal. And you know, the enemy came and fell upon them and took them away. Well, if that wasn't bad enough, then came another evil report. And another came to say that there had been a fire that came down from God, they said, fallen from heaven, and it had burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And the one who was given the report said, "I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Oh my, so now his sheep are gone. And then yet, you can't believe it, here comes another reporter, another reporter telling him, "Oh my, the Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels, and they have carried them away. And yeah, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword." And you know, the report was, "I am the only one escaped to tell thee." And then you can hardly believe that there would be yet something even more drastic. Verse 18 here in Job 1 tells us, "While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, 'Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young man, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Oh, what could be more tragic than that? Oh, those children that Job had loved, and he'd been so concerned of, because, oh, he was continually offering sacrifices to God. Oh, just in, you know, with the thought that possibly one of them had sinned, and how he wanted them to be right with God. And now this very evil report that, oh, this great wind had come up and it had smote the four corners of the house where they had gathered, and it had fallen upon all the young men. And now they're dead. And only the reporter had escaped to tell Job this report. Oh, what did Job do? It tells us in verse 20, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And this is his response. Oh, as bad as all of that was, this is his response. I think he had something deep within. Oh, yes. I think there was a love for God that was deep within Job's being. He arose, he rent his mantle and shaved his head, and he fell down upon the ground and he worshiped. Oh, it's amazing. It's amazing the strength that he had within. He said in verse 21, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And this chapter ends, verse 22. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Oh, praise the Lord, there was something deep in this man's heart. And regardless of the evil reports and what had befallen him, oh yes, he was still going to worship the Lord. Oh, he was still going to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. What a beautiful response. And yet, there was a further testing, as we're told in the second chapter of the book of Job. And this time, you know, Satan had determined to cause Job bodily harm. And so it happened. God had allowed it. But God had determined that Job's life would be spared. It was going to be a terrible trial. It was going to be a terrible test. In fact, what happened is Job was smitten with boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown, from his bottom of his feet there to the top of his head. Oh, and it had to be so, so difficult, so painful. Oh, my. It says he took a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. And then beyond that, in terrible pain and agony, the burning sensation from these boils that cover his whole body, and he takes a broken piece of pottery to try to relieve all the itching and the burning. And then on top of it, his wife comes. His wife. Verse 9, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die. Oh my, you know, the person who was very dearest to his heart telling him to curse God and die. But Job did not do so. Oh no, he said unto her in verse 10, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Oh, praise the Lord. I think there was a man here who was very determined. Oh, he had set his heart upon fearing God and doing that which was good and right, living a life that was upright and perfect in the sight of God, you know, to fear God and to hate the evil. And because of that, oh, he was able to withstand these great trials and tests. We don't know the length of these afflictions, but you know, it must have been quite the time. We know that his comforters came, oh, the so-called comforters, I would say. Actually, they were supposedly friends. And they came and saw him. All they could do was sit down with him there and weep with him, rent their clothes and throw dust upon their heads. And he sat there with Job for 7 days and seven nights with none of them speaking a word, because they could see that his grief was so very great. And I'll tell you, the chapters go on to tell how these so-called comforters tried to comfort him. And indeed, it wasn't comfort at all. It was more like they were accusers. And, you know, their point was, well, Job, you had a sin. In order to be afflicted like this, it has to be because of sin. But praise the Lord, you know, there was something very deep in Job. And despite all of this, oh, he didn't give in to all of this. And you know, even though it was very hard, and even though at times he despaired of his life and, you know, wished he hadn't even been born, yet he was not going to blame God. He was not going to charge God. Noah tells us in Job, the 13th chapter, verse 15, Job is saying, oh, despite this great sorrow, this great pain that he was enduring, this great conflict, you know, I'm sure he didn't know if he was going to live or die. He probably would have preferred to have died going through what he was going through. In fact, he even said so at times. Yet he knew that he was not going to give up his faith, his trust in God. Verse 15 here in Job 13 says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. Oh, he felt that he had an integrity within, despite all the accusations. And yes, it did come to pass that after a while he did realize, oh, God even intervened. God came upon the scene to even set things straight. But there was something in Job, despite everything that was going on, all the anguish of his soul, all the torment of his so-called comforters, oh yes, all the pain, all the confusion, his wife saying, curse God and die. Yet he was going to trust God. And in the 19th chapter of the book of Job, oh, we have those very beautiful words that Job penned. Oh yes, as you know, he's describing the great conflict in his soul, the great vexation in his soul. He describes, oh, some of the things that were going on, how forsaken he was, how scorned, how mocked, how strange he was to everybody. Just look at some of this. Verse 13, it says, he hath put my brethren far from me, and mine acquaintance are verily estranged from me. My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwelt in mine house and my maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I called my servant, and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth, My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of mine own body. Yea, young children despise me. I arose, and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. My bones cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. Have pity upon me, have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Why do you persecute me as God, and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were now written, oh, that they were printed in a book, they that were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. And then, oh my, he gives a wonderful, beautiful, prophetic utterance that declares the faith that was in this man's heart, despite this trouble, this anguish of his soul, how hard-pressed he was, how mocked he was, how, oh, he had been entreated so strangely, and oh, none took compassion upon him. Still, what remained? Oh, there was a faith in God. Oh, and he was able to pen these beautiful words. Verse 25, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eye shall behold, and not another. Though my reins be consumed within me. Oh, praise the Lord. There was something deep within that man named Job. Oh, he had been a man of prestige. Oh, he'd been a man of authority. And oh, he had been a man of honor. And that he'd been, oh, a man known to good deeds, helping widows, helping orphans, whomsoever he could. Oh, what a individual he had been. But what kept him through this great confusion, this great time of trouble? What kept him? There was a hope in his heart. And it wasn't just on the surface. It wasn't just a sort of maybe kind of thing. No, there was a hope inside Job that was deep. Oh, it was deep. And he could say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Oh, yes. And as it tells us in this portion of scripture here, the 19th chapter of Job, oh, he could say, oh, this was deep within. Oh, yes, this is something that he knew and he believed with all his being. I believe this is what kept him through this trial. He said again, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. I'm sure of it. There's not a doubt in my mind. I know that there is a God, and he's alive, and he liveth. And yes, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Oh, he foresaw that great day of the Lord, that day when our God returns to this world to judge this world in righteousness. And oh, he knew, though he had long been decayed, that, you know, after his skin that worms had destroyed, that flesh, that body, yet he knew in his flesh he was going to see God. There was going to be a resurrection. Oh, yes, there was going to be a restoration. Oh, yes. And one day he was going to stand before God. Oh, and he was going to be resurrected. He was going to see God, and he was going to see God for himself. His own eyes were going to behold God, and it would not be another. Even though his inward parts, his reins, had been consumed within him. Oh, praise the Lord, the hope of his soul. Oh, you see, there was something so deep in Job. Oh, that took him through this trial, this test. Oh, this time of conflict when he didn't know what the end would be. And praise the Lord, we know from the very last chapter of Job, oh, there was a day, oh, when all this confusion left. Oh, my, there was a day of victory. There was a day when, oh, God changed everything else. Oh, and he tells us, oh, yes, after God intervened, when God came, and, oh, he talked to Job in a whirlwind. Praise the Lord, however amazing that was. Oh, praise the Lord. Well, Job began to realize his frailties and his needs. Oh, yes, and oh, he said in verse 6 here in Job 42, when he had heard all those hearings that God had uttered to him, oh, he said in verse 6, "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." And it tells us in verse 7, "And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, and that you have not spoken of me the things which is right, like my servant Job.'" Oh, how God sees it all. He knows what's in your heart. You know, you might, oh yes, be going through a great conflict. Oh, you might have some great problems. Maybe there's great pain. Maybe you can't sleep at night. Oh my, maybe you don't have enough money to pay your rent. And you don't know what's going on. You might feel like you've been forsaken. But praise the Lord. Hold on to God. Hold on to faith. Oh, yes, keep on doing the things that are good and right in the sight of God. Oh, yes, be determined that regardless of what God allows, regardless of trials and tests, that you are going to take up your cross, that you're going to follow the Lord, that you're going to be faithful even unto death. Oh, yes, that you're going to do that which is right and good. You're not going to turn to the right or to the left. Oh my. No, you're going to be faithful. Oh yes. You're going to keep that hope deep in your heart. Oh, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Oh, no matter what's going to happen in this world, oh, I'm going to hold on to that which is right, that which is good. Oh, I'm going to hold on to my faith in the Lord Jesus. I'm going to stand upon his word. I'm going to bear that cross which he's given me. I'm going to follow him. Praise the Lord. Oh, yes. I believe Job had determined. And oh, yes, he was steadfast no matter who tried to dissuade him otherwise. And praise the Lord, this time came when God turned everything around. Praise the Lord. And yes, those friends, oh, that tormented him in reality, oh, offered those sacrifices. And praise the Lord, something happened. Oh, something happened when Job prayed for these friends. It tells us in verse 9, "So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job." And praise the Lord, it tells us in verse 10, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every man or every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she asses. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. It tells us in verse 14, and he called the names of the first Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Keren-Hapuk. In all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brethren. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. So Job died being old and full of days. In other words, a very fulfilled life. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, it's going to be so worth it. Oh, yes, if we can hold on to that which is good and true. Oh, to keep that integrity with God. Oh, never to give up, to curse God and die. Oh, no, to hold on. That faith that is deep within, all that knowledge that there's going to be an end to these trials and these tests. Oh, there's going to be an end to it. And just as these afflictions for Job had an end to it, oh, there is for each and every one of us. Oh, there is a day when the Lord turns around those trials and those tests. Oh, if we could just hold fast, if we could just cling to the good promises of God, and we could just acknowledge him. Oh, yes, and take up that cross and follow him, knowing, oh, that our faithful Lord is going to get us home. Praise the Lord, there's going to be a day when we stand before him. Oh, yes, it is going to be so worth it. Where it's all these things that seem so difficult are going to seem like nothing when we see the Lord Jesus and hear him say, well done. Oh, praise the Lord. Just to end here, James, the 5th chapter, verses 10 and 11. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Oh, praise the Lord that trusts in the Lord. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Oh, praise the Lord. There is a wonderful end for the children of God if we can hold on. Oh, yes, and keep walking by faith. Keep clinging to that promises. Oh, keep that thought in our heart. Oh, yes, that we're going to see him again. Oh, that we're going to stand before him and that we know that our Redeemer liveth. And oh, yes, he's going to stand at the latter day upon this earth. And oh my, although worms have destroyed our bodies, yet in our flesh, oh, there's that promise that we're going to see God and not another. Oh, yes. Our reins had been consumed within us. Oh, the great resurrection of the dead, the great promises of God. Oh, brothers and sisters, it's going to be so worth it. Oh, and we see the Lord. Oh, and oh, sense oh, the greatness of his promises and the good and wonderful, precious things that he has reserved for them that love him. Oh, praise the Lord, we need a great determination, regardless of every struggle, every test, oh, every wave of pain, oh, every conflict, that we're going to serve the Lord, that we're going to walk by faith, and oh, we're going to count the cost and continue this walk with the Lord. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Praise the Lord. Let that be our determination. Let that be our heartbeat. Oh, yes, as we walk this earth. Oh, yes, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Put that deep within us. Carry us through. Oh, God, give us that hope. Oh, Lord, give us that strength. Give us that faith. Give us that determination to serve you, Lord, to do the things that are right, Lord, all that we might stand before thee and hear thee say, well done. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Work in us and help us in Jesus' name.
Praise the Lord. In closing, we're opening our chorus books to number 131. And we're going to sing What a Day That Will Be. 131. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land, what a day, glorious day. God bless you all. Be safe. Have a wonderful night.